We're all asking, aren't we, what the future holds. Even now, even right now, probably today, certainly, government advisors are sitting down with ministers to thrash out where we stand in relation to the pandemic and what's going to happen in the future. What will Boris Johnson say tomorrow? We all want to know, don't we? I do hope, though, that as interested as we are in that, that we are as interested or more interested in what God has got to say to us now, today. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's why we're doing this. And our daily encounters through the Worship in the Wilderness books, as Steph mentioned earlier on, we're in this period of Lent. We're walking through the wilderness with Jesus. We're going to discover today the way God trains us to understand his voice, to hear it and to know what he's saying is often through the experience of being in the wilderness. It's not a very comfortable truth, but it is true. Life has both mountaintop moments and desert days. There are times when we are on top of the world and everything is right. And there are others where we feel like we're just stumbling through the dark, through the desert. The times when we feel well-fed, comfortable, surrounded by loved ones. There's others when we're feeling hungry and thirsty and lonely and tired and abandoned. We all know what the wilderness feels like. It might be that our jobs or our homes or our communities feel like a place of barren exile. We can experience the wilderness of losing somebody that we love, being fired, getting ill. It might be that our inner world is a desert place. As we go through periods of feeling really dry and doubtful and even depressed. In our relationship with God, when we have those moments when we feel incredibly close to him, and they're precious, aren't they? It might be at a Christian event or a worship service or maybe on holiday, a retreat or something. Days when God is there and present and his blessing is tangible. There are other days and weeks and months and sometimes years when God seems far, far, far away. And we doubt and we struggle with temptations, with going our own way of just saying, well, that's it. I've had it. And if you feel like that, if you feel that way, then you are not alone. Take heart. Everyone has those kinds of experiences, ups and downs, the mountaintop and the wilderness, the desert days. Not just us today, but even when we look into the Bible, we find that this is a pattern. Even Jesus experienced both of those things. Let's just listen to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So Jesus knew the ups and the downs. I don't know if you got that, but that wonderful experience which we've looked at before, previously, the baptism of Jesus. What a mountaintop experience that must have been. A moment when Jesus was conscious of God the Father descending on him, the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and the voice of God the Father, "This is my Son, and I am so pleased. I am so well pleased with him." That must have, that thrilled his soul, didn't it? One of those times when God was close and everything was right with the world, but Jesus knew the ups and downs of life, not just later in his ministry, but right now. Did we get that? At once, the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness. It wasn't as though there was kind of clear water between these two experiences. He has the one, the mountaintop, and then it's into the desert. And it doesn't matter if life for you right now is mountaintop or desert. It's usually something, bit of each, really, to be perfectly honest. But we all need deep, prayerful, connected lives, rooted in relationship with the Lord, if we're not to be swept away when the testing times come. In this Lent series, Journeying with Jesus Through the Desert Wilderness, we want to highlight three things as we go into the desert, as it were. Three things which are absolutely vital. And the first is this: wilderness is not a sign of God's absence. Wilderness is not a sign of God's absence. The Old Testament story of the people of Israel, it illustrates this absolutely wonderfully. They too had this huge mountaintop experience, this wonderful moment, let out of Egypt, out of slavery. God going before them, parts the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea and the Red Sea comes back. Their enemies are destroyed. They are free and they celebrate all of this. Exodus 14 tells us about this, and Exodus chapter 15, massively worshipful, wonderful song about what God has done, a worship moment of praise. Talk about mountaintop, celebrating with all sorts of things, dancing, playing percussion instruments. They're on top of the world. How wonderful everything is. Interesting, isn't it? Exodus 15, by verse 22, it's all changing. They reach a desert or a wilderness called Shur, S-H-U-R, Shur. And there's no fresh water, and their joy turns to grumbling, and their worship turns to distrust, and they immediately doubt that God is even with them. And then in chapter 16, they get to another desert, a desert called Sin, interestingly enough. And here there's no food to eat, and they long for their days in Egypt and complain that they're going to die. We're going to die. Yeah, in both of those deserts, Shur and Sin, God provides for them fresh water, manna bread, quail meat. God is with them. Wilderness is not a sign of God's absence. Deuteronomy chapter 8 gives us a kind of a commentary on why all this is happening. We might be saying, what's going on here? What's it all about? Let's listen to the words of Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 5.
Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you.
So it's not about punishment. It's not about God being uncaring or non-existent. The wilderness is a place for us to meet with God. It's an opportunity for God to test our hearts. Do we really trust in him? Or do we actually just trust in our own strength and our own abilities? Deuteronomy goes on to say this.
He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today.
God's desire is that it should go well with us. That's the whole reason for this. We may rail against the experiences, the wilderness experiences in our life, but we can't do very much to change them. They're often caused by circumstances far beyond our control. But we can meet God in them and learn and listen. We saw earlier, didn't we? Not only that wilderness is not a sign of God's absence, but that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that leads us into the wilderness for this encounter. When Jesus began his ministry, we might have expected that at the high point of his baptism, he'd launch into his ministry of preaching. But before he does anything, before he even calls people to follow him, he is led into the desert. It kind of mimics the people of Israel, doesn't it? Jesus passes through the waters, not of the Red Sea, but of the Jordan River in baptism. And then once that has happened, he is tested. He is tested. Like Israel before him, Jesus goes from the waters to the wilderness, from spiritual feasting to the struggle of fasting, from affirmation to loneliness and temptation. If it was Jesus's experience, then it will often be ours as well. But it's the Holy Spirit, and we are not abandoned. Most of us have experienced this, moments where we have sensed the powerful presence of God who is with us and for us, and his peace and his calling and his anointing, and then setback and disappointment and disillusionment, times of refreshing that are followed by periods of real dryness. And if we feel like that, you and I, take heart. We are following the footsteps of Jesus. Wilderness is often a place that the Spirit of God will lead us to. The Father led Jesus into the desert by the Spirit, and he leads us there too. Why? Well, because thirdly, wilderness is a place of worship and transformation. Ultimately, it is for that it may go well with us. It is for our benefit. It doesn't feel that way. It feels entirely the opposite. But God leads us there that we might learn to worship him and be transformed. Before the people of Israel had even left Egypt, Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Why? So that they might worship me in the wilderness. The words of Moses, Exodus 7. And much of our problem today, it seems to me, is we associate worship with what we do on a Sunday morning, with feeling good, if it makes us feel good, or even if it doesn't, quite frankly. We've done our duty, we're faithful little Christians, we've sung the songs. You know, that's not how it is. We need to understand, like we were looking at last week, that sometimes our faith, our Christianity is much more front than it is anything behind it. We're a bit like those Leinster garden houses that we were talking about. Go back if you missed that. And there's nothing much behind it. And Matthew, I like the way Matthew treats these whole stories of Jesus, because I think he challenges us about that. Matthew 2, it's still the Christmas story. And when Herod meets the wise men, Herod, of course, is playing along. He wants to find out about this Jesus. And in one of the versions, I think it's the Message version, it says that Herod, pretending to be as devout as they were, as the wise men who wanted to find Jesus and worship him. And I'm challenged. How much am I just pretending to be devout? How much of it is really on the surface? And chapter 3, you've got John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist is baptizing people, he attracts all sorts of people. And lots of people who are religious, who are people of faith, they come down to see what's going on. And then they want a bit of it. And John has to be quite sharp with them, really. Descendants of Abraham, he says, you religious folk, you're a dime a dozen. What really matters is not the show and the surface, it's your life. Is your life green and blossoming? Or is it dead wood? If it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. Lots of people coming to John had to be warned not to take God for granted. They might identify as God's people, but God's doing a new thing. He's reshaping the family. And there's judgment for our shallowness and an open invitation on the other to come into real relationship and explore. It's a bit of a shock to them, and it can be with us. But this is an invitation for us all to meet in the wilderness, to listen, to hear, to respond, and to worship and be transformed. Yeah, the worship of the mountaintop with joyful hymns and songs and celebration and banners and color and hundreds of people, that's great, and it's wonderful, and it is necessary. But the wilderness strips all of that back, and it encourages solitude and simplicity. It might turn us towards silence or lament or grieving and repentance or giving things away. It demands that we develop good, godly habits and rhythms of prayer and engagement with God, our Father, that will sustain us for all the other testing times to come. Imagine we're walking towards Jesus. Jesus is walking towards you with arms outstretched. He's reaching out his arms to embrace you. And as you look down, your arms are full of stuff. It's full of musical instruments and computers and books and food and drink and work and activity and relationships and family. None of those are bad things. Of course, they're not. They're gifts of God, and we should enjoy them as such. But God knows that for us to grow in him, we need to start putting down some of these things, maybe all of them that we're carrying. Lent and wilderness is about a laying down these things till we have empty hands, held out, ready to receive from Jesus and to be embraced by him. Now, listen, some of us might feel that we've had this wilderness experience thrust upon us. That may be true. You may be going through desert right now. God is with you. He never wants to see you suffer. He will not leave you. He's passionate, passionate to see you trust him and learn to worship him in the wilderness rather than turning away and trying to sustain yourself. Other than us, we may feel great at the moment. We might be on the mountaintops, but even so, we can actively choose to learn to worship in the wilderness. Otherwise, when desert times do come, and they will, we'll give up. Learning to find God in simplicity will prepare us for whatever lies ahead. Israel was transformed in the desert. Jesus found his power and strength in the desert, in the wilderness, overcoming temptation, and we can be too. Let's just sit back and hear some more of God's word from Isaiah 40 this time. Let it wash over you. Receive from him. And then Seth's going to take us on and lead us further as we respond to him. This is Isaiah chapter 40.
Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to walk through this wilderness. We choose to walk with you. Amen.